Good morning. We've been talking about the book of Hebrews for several weeks now, and the major theme of all that we've talked about over these seven chapters is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he did it in such an orderly way, the writer did, in presenting us this Jesus. He laid out the evidence one after another, his humanity, prepared him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's the high priest of our confession. He's the great high priest whom we have to follow after. He's the one that we are to understand and to recognize the superiority that he had over the prophets in the first chapter, and over the angels in the first and the second chapter, and over Moses in the third chapter. The showing of this superiority of his high priesthood, he did it in presenting Jesus as qualified to be a high priest because of his calling by God himself, not appointed by line of birth. The fact that he was to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priestly order of Melchizedek then was shown to be superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Jesus became a priest, had such tremendous implications as we talked about. The fact that the priesthood could not, the Levitical priesthood couldn't make you perfect, couldn't cleanse your conscience before God. And the law that the priesthood was based upon, the Levitical priesthood, is one that's now been annulled. Those are all significant facts that come about because Jesus is our high priest. And now we reach this passage which tells us the conclusion of these seven chapters, the culmination of the entire thing. Jesus is contrasted with those who serve in the Levitical priesthood, and this priesthood is shown so clearly to be superior. Let's look at verse 20 through 22 first, Hebrews 7, where it talks about his divine appointment, talks about the fact that he has not been made a priest by the law, but he's been made a priest by oaths. The Levitical priests were appointed by a commandment, appointed by the fact all the way back to Aaron, there was a divine command. This family are to be the priest, Exodus 28, verses 1 through 4. But it wasn't given with an oath. And that's where this passage starts. And we might look at it and say, so what? What's the significance of there being an oath? And why should I care? Well, in Psalm 110, in verse number 4, God swore with an oath concerning the coming Messiah and his priesthood. And that's what's quoted in verse 21. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we saw in the sixth chapter in verse 17 that when God commands something and then gives an oath, it confirms the word that's used in the New King James is the immutability. I like that word. It sounds nice rolling off your tongue, but it's not one that I use every day. It's not one that we really think about. All it means is the unchangeableness, the irrevocability of it. He has stated it, and it is set. It's one of those set in concrete kind of things that just not going to change. God has promised us. So Jesus, appointed by an oath, and not just the command, we're told in this passage, has become a surety of the new covenant, of a better covenant, the guarantee. He's the one that's placed himself on that cross as a guarantee that we have a better covenant. There's that word again. You remember I told you that's kind of the key to understanding the book of Hebrews. The idea of better. better covenant, better priest, better hope, better promise, better reward. All of those things are there for us. So the first thing that we need to look at when we think about Jesus and his superiority is his divine appointment, the way in which he became a priest. It wasn't through his bloodline, which is the way the Levitical priesthood happened, but it was by an oath of God, a command of God backed up with an oath. Now, verses 23 through 25 tell us that he has an eternal intercession. Let's look at verse 23 for a minute. It says, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Yeah. I mean, you didn't appoint Aaron and he's still around. You didn't appoint his sons and they're still around. They've died and their sons have died and their sons have died and their sons have died. There have been many priests. And each priest basically was different. Oh, they kept the commands of God, but some of them were interested in this, and some of them were interested in that. It's just like a preacher in a congregation. The preacher comes in, and he's all interested in evangelism. Next one comes in, he's all interested in foreign evangelism. The next one comes in, and he's interested in something else. They're not the same. But Jesus, it said, verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. He, the seventh chapter in verse 16, is said to have an endless life. A life that does not change. He's able to do to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. That's what it says in verse 25. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a wonderful statement. That's a statement that every time I read it, it just almost sends a chill up my back. Thinking about how wonderful it is. He always lives to make intercession for us. I know 24/7, 365, Jesus is there on the job. He's always there to make intercession for me. When I fall down, when I do not do what I should do, and we all do things we shouldn't. We all leave undone things we do. He's always there making intercession for us. How tremendously encouraging that is. He can do what the law could not. The seventh chapter in verse 19 tells us, because it could not clear our conscience. It could not make us perfect before God. It was always a reminder of the sin that was there. What's Jesus doing for me now? Yeah, he died for my sins 2,000 years ago. What's he doing for me now? He's making intercession for me. He's has my back, so to speak. When I mess up, he's there to cover for me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When we look at our miserable lives and how many times we do things we shouldn't, Jesus is ever there making intercession for us. Verses 26 and 27 tell us that he has the perfect character. Levitical priests were sinners, just like all of us are. Excuse me. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests do, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The priest, the high priest, under Levitical priesthood, were sinners. Some more than others. Some lived a more wicked life than others. But even the best of them, the purest of them, had to offer sacrifices on a daily basis and on an annual basis for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. We see our high priest described in a different way. Our high priest is described as one who's holy, set apart for God, who's harmless, who doesn't do things that hurt others. He's undefiled. He's not done wrong. He's separated from sinners. He's not a part of them. And he's higher than the heavens. What a preeminent position he's in. He's not sitting on a throne on the earth somewhere. That's one of the most disappointing things to me about premillennialism. They want to bring Christ down out of heaven, where he's higher than the heavens, and set him on a throne just like a man here on this earth. How foolish. He's separate from sinners. He doesn't need to offer sins for himself. He never needed to offer sins for himself. And that makes him a high priest who's fit, who's right, who's seemly for us, one who can do the job for us, one who is one that we can look up to. You know, we can look at our political leaders and say, they're not perfect. As a matter of fact, and then we could start and list the things that they do that are wrong. And it's hard to respect someone like that. Whether we're talking about our Republican governor or our Democratic president or our Republican senator or our Democratic senator. None of them are perfect. We can look and point out things that they all do that are wrong. But we can't do that with Jesus. You see, he is one that we can look up to and say, wow, I want to be like that. I want to try to become like that. That's why I pray for myself that I become closer to him every day. And what that tells me and reminds me is, Don, you've not made it yet. You got a ways to go. Some days I feel like I got a long way to go. Other days I feel a little bit closer. But I know I've always got a way to go because I have a high priest that's seemly, that's becoming, one that's fit for me to look at and say, that's my goal. That's what I want to be like. And verse 27 tells us that he's offered a permanent sacrifice. He doesn't need daily as those high priests do. He offered himself once for all. Every day. And can you imagine how much depression that would give you? To every day have to offer sacrifices continually. Because every day that pronounced a fundamental weakness in the law that you were following. That fundamental weakness in the sacrifice you're following. It didn't do the job. Just for 24 hours, if you will. Just for a period of time. And then it had to be done again. The inability of animal sacrifices to make us perfect and to cleanse the conscience is one that we're going to be looking at in the 9th and the 10th chapters. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. But Jesus offered himself once for all. The total efficacy, the total power of his sacrifice covered the job. Did it once. It implies the superiority of that sacrifice, which again we're looking at in the 9th and the 10th chapters, and that's the next couple of weeks that we're looking at. In verse number 28, as we reach the end of this chapter, we find a summary statement that contrasts the two priesthood. Let me just read it. The law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The law that the Levitical priesthood was based upon derives its authority from, appoints men who have weaknesses. They're sinners. Death terminated their service. It wasn't forever. Their sacrifices cannot remove sin. His sacrifice could, but they had to repeat it daily, over and over and over again. The oath given after the law, the basis for Christ's priesthood, appoints the Son who's been perfected forever. That's the high priest that we serve. His humanity and his obedience learned through suffering makes him most fitting to be our high priest. His sinlessness makes the sacrifice of himself the perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice given once for all. That's the high priest we serve. Now, as I've said earlier, in chapters 9 and 10, the focus will center upon the superiority of his sacrifice. We're talking about the superiority of his priesthood today. And one thing about the book of Hebrews, it's very much a logical, let's tear it apart in little pieces and see how it fits together. See how it all works. Our attention has been focused on the things that illustrate our great high priest and who he is. His appointment by an oath given by God and not just a command. His eternal intercession, not limited by death. His perfect character, not stained by sin. His permanent sacrifice offered once for all. Don't you deserve such a high priest? Don't you desire such a high priest? Well, then as a Christian, Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let's come boldly before the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And oh, how we need both, mercy and grace. We need mercy for the forgiveness of the past sins that we have. We need grace, the unmerited favor of God, to help us through today and the rest of our lives. Every time that we're in need, let's never forget, never forget, never become discouraged, never get depressed, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. We are not facing this alone. We're not facing the world alone. We're not facing our problems, whether they're emotional or physical or financial or interpersonal. We're not facing anything alone. He ever lives to make intercession for us. If you've never been immersed, then you need the forgiveness of sin. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sins and confess His name before men, and then be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in a new life, a life that is submission to the great high priest who offers a better hope and a better life for every one of us. If we can help in any way, please, won't you give us that opportunity, and won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?